I'm preaching from Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 30 this morning. And the theme of the sermon, don't know if it's the title of the sermon or not, but the theme of the sermon, I think, is a record that the Holy Ghost has left us to give a clear testimony of church growth. So I want to think about church growth this morning. So if you're taking notes or if you're just trying to keep up along the passage, just keep this idea in mind, church growth. And I think one thing we can see about church growth from this passage very clearly is that church growth is due to the grace of God alone, the kindness of God. When you and I think about church growth today, we think about a church growing primarily numerically. And you and I have seen churches who have started small in numbers, and they have increased into the hundreds and some even into the thousands of people who come to that particular church service and belong to that particular church family. Now, the way that some churches grow like that is questionable because some use questionable means to get people through the door. But that's not the case here in Acts chapter 11. We don't try to trick people into coming to church by offering them some kind of gift if they will come or have some kind of contest, and the winner of the contest will then be rewarded or what have you. Like, I remember one church had a contest in Sunday school, and the church was divided into two teams, and the pastor was on one team and the music guy was on the other team, and whichever team could bring the most people to Sunday school during this particular amount of weeks was the winner. And the punishment for the loser was he had to kiss a pig in the church service. So the contest went on, and it turns out that the pastor lost the contest. And so in walks somebody with a pig in his hands and walks up to the pastor, and the pastor has to kiss the pig right in front of the entire congregation because his team lost. But the pastor said, hey, it's okay, because we were just trying to get more people into church. So he was willing to be pragmatic about it by saying the end justifies the means. We got more people through the doors, so I'm willing to make a fool of myself and kiss a pig. So, and I think he was probably sincere about his assessment of the thing. But doesn't that just make a joke of the church, though, and a mockery of the church? I mean, can you find one example in the Bible of any kind of antics like that that are used to get people to come to church? I can't, and you don't have to look very far. I mean, just read the Bible and you won't find anything like that. But what you will find is what we read about here in Acts chapter 11 today, church growth. And you're going to see in this passage, you're going to see church growth numerically, and you're also going to see church growth spiritually, growing in your understanding of the knowledge of God and growing in your understanding of the practice of preaching and the practice of discipleship, the practice of evangelism, which leads to sometimes more numerical growth. So here is a record then of the Holy Ghost given us, of Him working through Peter primarily at Cornelius' house, but also Barnabas is going to be introduced, and then Saul. Remember Saul from Tarsus? We haven't heard from him in a while, but he's going to come back into the picture now and be part of this church growth that has taken place. So that being said about church growth, I don't think anyone that I know of is opposed to more people coming to church services. Can you think of someone? Is there anybody in this congregation that would say, I'm against bringing more people into this church. I'm really happy with the numbers we've got right now. No, you won't find anybody like that. I think most people, Christians, would be happy to see more people come into our church service, more people coming to understand the things of God a little better, and seeing more people saved and baptized as well. That should be something that we all welcome. Amen. And so let's listen to this sermon as the Holy Ghost tells it to us through this record, and trust that God will impress upon us to pray for and work toward more church growth here at Grace Bible Church. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 11. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or a famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and of Saul. So let's think about two or three things in this particular passage. First of all, when you and I look at church growth from this particular passage, how does church growth numerically take place in the book of Acts? Do they kiss pigs? Do they cut off ties? Do they do some kind of promotional thing like that? Do you see a preacher outside preaching from the rooftop? I'll preach from the rooftop if we get 100 people in the service, that kind of a thing. No, you don't see those antics taking place in the book of Acts, do you? But what you do see taking place here in Acts chapter 11 specifically, number one, at the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11, and now in these three cities, this Caesarea Philippi, the Isle of Cyprus, and now in the city of Antioch, which is the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that particular time, the gospel took root in Antioch, and God is saving people right and left through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. That's how church growth takes place every single time when it's recorded in the book of Acts. Now we have to understand that the church growth that has taken place in the book of Acts is not the norm. This is the new church breaking out. This is the new church going from Jerusalem to all parts of the earth. This is the new church that is being born out of lost people's lives, because this is a church going forward to conquer in its early days. So to see 3,000 people saved on one occasion, 5,000 people saved on another occasion, multitudes coming to faith in Jesus Christ on numerous other occasions, this is not the typical way that God moves today. But it certainly was expected to be believed in the first century when the church was growing leaps and bounds. And because of that, Thousands of people were being converted. Whole cities were being overturned. Antioch itself went from a pagan center of unbelievers to the place where Christians were so numerous, believers were so numerous, that Antioch was the first place that believers in Christ were called Christians. And that wasn't a badge of honor for them. It was a derogatory term. Say, oh, those Christians over there, those little Christ that are there. But still, so many of them were springing up that it affected the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So the church grows primarily through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and prayer for and reliance upon the Holy Ghost. So you and I can look at this and say, well, if that's how the church grew in the first century, isn't that how the church can grow here in Grace Bible Church? The preaching of the gospel of Christ, yes. And the ministry of the Holy Ghost. So what then is your part? What is my part? And praying that church growth will continue to be seen like this at this church, because we've had some church growth over the years. We've had the Lord add to us those whom He has saved. We've had the Lord bring other families into this congregation as well, not to the tune of hundreds and thousands, but to the tunes of ones and twos and fives and tens. And we give God thanks and praise for that. We do. So what should your part be in experiencing numerical church growth here at Grace Bible Church? Well, number one, I think you should make it a priority to attend this church on a regular basis. And I know I'm preaching to the choir right now. But in the future, just make it a steadfast thing. I'm gonna be in the Lord's house unless I'm providentially hindered to some degree. It's going to be my practice to be in the Lord's house, because this is where we worship the Lord, and this is where people can come to hear the gospel preached, and this is one of the places where the Holy Ghost can operate in the lives of my children and grandchildren and my friends, hopefully bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't take from that this is the only place that God can save sinners. That's not what I meant at all. But it's one of the best places for that to happen, because we're here gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying that God's Holy Spirit will bless what we're doing here to the end that souls would be saved. No question about that whatsoever. So you need to be here. Number two, bring somebody with you. Invite some of your friends to come to church with you, especially friends who are unbelievers. Invite them to come and take part in a church service that is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, where singing takes place that honors God, where that fellowship takes place that honors the Lord, and most importantly, where biblical preaching takes place that honors God as well. Because I believe God will bless that and use that to the end, hopefully that your friends then will be converted. And then thirdly, another thing that you can do in order to facilitate church growth is you can pray for me as I'm preaching, or before I preach, or after I preach. But you can pray and ask God to bless me with wisdom and knowledge as I study the Scriptures. Help me to draw out of those things from the Bible that are pertinent and applicable to us as well, and press upon you the need to do those particular things, to obey them and to follow them. So pray for me as I preach the gospel, that God will be pleased to use my stumbling through a passage of Scripture to the end that someone might be saved. And I would appreciate that for sure. And then lastly, pray for the Holy Ghost to come. Now, the Holy Ghost does not need your permission to come into this church service. The Holy Ghost does not need your permission to save anybody in this congregation. In other words, The Holy Ghost working here is not contingent upon whether or not you pray for him to come or whether or not you invite him to come into this particular service. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is sovereign. He moves like the wind. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know where it's going. You don't know how much of an effect it's going to have upon what it's blowing on. He sovereignly moves upon those places. But when we read the Bible, praying for things like that to happen are always somehow connected to the Holy Ghost actually doing those things. So we don't want to make the mistake of saying, well, the Spirit of God's going to move when He pleases. There's no need for us to pray for that. That would be a mistake. But we should pray, wind of God, blow upon these dead bones, as Brother Jimmy is preaching this morning. Breathe life into sinners should be your prayer. So that's church growth numerically. We see that happening in our particular text. We saw it, on two occasions, verse 24. Much people was added unto the Lord. And then in verse 21, and a great number of people believed and turned unto the Lord. So we see this numerical growth taking place because the gospel that is preached accompanied by the ministry of the Holy Ghost. But let's think now about church growth spiritually. We see this in verse 26. When Barnabas now, his name means the son of encouragement, so he's going to be the one who goes around and encourages people through his teaching and through his ministry. Barnabas comes, is brought on the scene. He goes up to Antioch. He sees what's taking place. And then in verse 26, he finds, and when he had found him, that is Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year there, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So here are converts. People have already repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas the encourager said, I know a guy who can help these people grow in their faith and in their understanding. So he goes to Tarsus and says to Saul, Saul, the Lord's got a job for you to do. Well, what is that? Well, we need to go to Antioch. It is a hotbed of Christianity right now. But they need someone to teach them the gospel of Christ. They need someone to disciple them, to help them see clearly Christ in all things. And so what does Saul do? He says, well, let's go. So they land in Antioch, and they just don't have a one-week service. Or they don't have a Sunday through a Wednesday night service. They stay there for a year teaching the gospel to these believers who've already been converted and then seeing even more converted after that. So here is a clear case of early discipleship taking place. Now there's a couple of things about discipleship we can pull out of this particular verse, verse 26. Number one, discipleship cannot be accomplished in one Sunday school lesson. You can't learn all you need to know about the Bible or about the Lord or about what you need to do for the Lord in one Sunday school lesson. Nor can you learn it in 1 month. Nor can you learn it in 6 months. But here, they spent an entire year going over the doctrines of the Scripture. The clear, expressed teaching of the Bible that teaches us who God is and how we should live in light of that. Now, can everything be accomplished in a year's time? No, it can't. Discipleship is an ongoing thing. It is something that you and I need to make a regular practice of, that we are constantly being discipled by the Holy Ghost through the Bible itself. But Saul later on, Saul and Barnabas went right into the thick of things and set up a Bible study. And it went a year. And I'm tending to believe this Bible study was not just on Sundays only, nor was it a 30-minute Bible study, nor was it preceded by pancakes and sausage if you come to the Bible study, and coffee, all the coffee you can drink, which is sort of the incentive that we throw out there to get people to come to Sunday school or come to a prayer meeting. But I just have a hunch, because of the way Paul operates in other parts of his ministry, we're just seeing the very tip of it now. I have a hunch that Paul had a Bible study every single day. And I kind of think some of them probably went to midnight. And some of them who were there probably fell asleep as the Bible was being taught, like Paul did on one occasion when he was preaching. Guy went to sleep sitting in the windowsill and fell out and killed himself. And Paul went over and raised him from the dead. So it wasn't his preaching that killed him. It was his going to sleep that killed him. And it was God's gracious hand of raising him from the dead from the preacher that put him to sleep in the first place. And so this is Paul's modus operandi. He wants to preach and teach as much as he possibly can. And so I've got a hunch that this was a day in, day out time of study of the Old Testament scriptures and helping them to see Christ in every single thing. Now, isn't that sort of a slam against us today? I mean, how often do we gather as a church to study the Bible? One day a week. And in our particular case, how long do we study the Bible in that one day a week? Well, we've got a 30-minute slot set aside for it. But your Sunday school teacher hardly ever starts on time. And so so it's a lot, it's even a lot shorter than that. So we just have a 30-minute segment one day a week of studying the Bible. Now, we do have an advantage over these first century believers. All of us have copies of the Bible. They did not. And so we can study the Bible at home. We can read the Bible at home. We have a lot of study helps that the first century Christian didn't have. We have Bible dictionaries galore. We have Bible commentaries galore as well. So we can study the Bible on our own. And I think that we should. But we should not neglect coming together to study the Bible as a church as well. So here, emphasis was placed upon not only folks being converted, but folks being discipled. And the discipling was done by a systematic approach of studying the Bible. Discipleship can be done through preaching as well. As I preach, hopefully the Lord uses that to grow you in your faith. But that's not the real design of it, but God uses it for that. And so what then can you do in order to promote spiritual growth here at Grace Bible Church? Well, I think one thing you can do is you can make it a point to come to Bible study. So we try to start at 9:15. We try to quit at 9:45. We probably don't start every time at 9:15, and we never quit at 9:45. We go over just a little bit. But we only take just a little bit of time, and we're studying things that are important to your Christian faith. Right now, we're going through a little book called God's Riches, a workbook on the doctrines of grace. It's a good study on trying to understand who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and how He had determined that He will save sinners and grow His church. So if you haven't been able to come to those studies yet, we would encourage you to come. Number two, you can make it a point at home to read your Bible every day. Reading is part of studying. It's not necessarily studying, but you need to be in the Word of God every single day. You need to feast upon the Word of God. It's your spiritual food, and you need as much of that as you possibly can. You need it much more so than you need physical food for your physical body. And then number three, you can invite somebody to come to Bible study with you. Hey, let's go study the Bible. Let's gather together and study the Bible at Grace Bible Church. And hopefully God will use that to spur them on to spiritual growth as well. And then last, when God saves sinners, and then when God disciples sinners, and when they start growing in the Lord, what's the fruit or the evidence that this growth has really taken place? Well, we see this here in Scripture. We see the fruit and evidence of a true church growth, both numerically and spiritually, demonstrated by kindness, generosity to the people of God. Or another way of showing it is brotherly love. So there in verses 27 through 30, Antioch is the headline of all the spiritual newspapers in that day and time. God's doing an amazing thing in Antioch. Everybody's learning about what, or hearing about what's going on in Antioch. Well, when word got down to Jerusalem, not only did they send Barnabas up there, but some prophets came up from Jerusalem. One of them in particular named Agabus, as he was in one of the church services, he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the world. And this indeed came to pass under the reign of Claudius Caesar. And so in this particular instance, we see that God now is forewarning the church that hard times are coming and you need to make preparation for it. And they did. And they demonstrated that generosity that would come from a time of famine in many ways. And one way in which they did it is found in verses 29 through 30. That is, they heard about the hardships and difficulties of the brethren which are in Judea. Now, remember, most of the believers in Antioch are Gentiles, or at least Greek-speaking Jews anyway, which are still a no-no with real-speaking Jews. There's still prejudice there. But here we have a new group of believers in Antioch who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're growing in their understanding of the Lord by a Bible study led by Saul and by Barnabas, and they hear that their Jewish brothers in Judea, the ones that don't want to have anything to do with them, they hear about their hardships. And what did they do in Antioch? Well, they take up an offering. And they send it to Judea by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Brotherly love, kindness, is one of the best expressions of Christian discipleship. You not only learn to love God more as you're discipled in the faith, but you learn to love your brethren as well, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You love lost people as well. Love becomes the chief characteristic of your life. You're loving God supremely. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. You're loving lost folks by sending the gospel to them. You're demonstrating God's kindness and goodness and love to those in the family of God, but those outside the family of God as well. And so if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are discipling or being discipled, or if you're discipling yourself, then the chief fruit that will come from that is love. Love for God, first and foremost. You'll love Him more. Loving your neighbor would be second. Those who are in need. And who is your neighbor? Well, it's anyone that God brings you into contact with. Doesn't matter what color their skin is. Doesn't matter how much money they have or do not have. Doesn't matter what status they hold in the community. You will find a way to love them, especially in their time of need. So this is church growth. This is what God is up to when He sends forth people to preach the gospel and He sends His Holy Ghost to win people unto Himself. Yes, He's very interested in saving them from hell, no doubt about that. but he's also interested in building them as his children, his honorable sons and daughters, disciples of Jesus Christ, that wherever they go, will demonstrate chiefly, primarily, the love of God and love for each other and love for your fellow man. That's the kind of growth we should be aiming for. That's the kind of growth we should be praying for. And I hope and pray that God helps us to keep our eyes focused upon this kind of church growth, both numerically and spiritually, so that He will receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You so much for reminding us what You're doing through Grace Bible Church. We've seen the bigger picture of what You're doing here in Acts chapter 11. But when it boils down to us and this particular group of believers, this is what You're doing in our midst. You're using the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, to save lost sinners. You're using the same thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Ghost, to disciple those lost sinners, to grow them in their faith, to help them to love You more and serve You better. And then the fruit of us growing in Christ is the fact that we will love You supremely, love our neighbors, ourselves, and then seek ways to help those who are helpless. And we pray that when we engage in this kind of activity, that folks will see this and not brag or talk about us, but they'll brag or talk about You and how You're using us to accomplish Your eternal purposes. So Lord, would You work graciously in us this week? Would You use us as Your instruments to lead some poor soul to Jesus? Would You use us as Your instrument to help some Christian grow in their faith? And would You use us as Your instrument to help someone in need this week? We pray that You would. We're ready and able to be used as Your instruments of righteousness. Do it for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.